Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Courage for the Trials, an AM 820 production with Monsignor Eugene Morris. And now, Courage for the Trials.
Welcome to Courage for the Trials, an opportunity to learn more about the faith so that we might live the faith in times of trial and tribulation, both personal and cultural. I'm your host, Monsignor Morris, and indeed it is a pleasure to be with you on this journey. Our topic for today is the life of man in relationship and in love with God. As we prepare to delve a little bit more deeply into this topic, let us, as we always do, begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our prayer for courage. Heavenly Father, give me courage, for perhaps I lack it more than anything else. I need courage before men against their threats and against their seductions. I need courage to bear unkindness, mockery, contradiction. I need courage to fight against the devil, against terrors and troubles, temptations, attractions, darkness, and false light, against tears, depression, and above all, fear. I need your help, dear God. Strengthen me with your love and your grace. Console me with your blessed presence, and grant me the courage to always persevere until I am with you forever in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel for today is from the first letter of St. John, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. We have come to know and to believe in the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God, and God in him. In this is love brought to perfection among us, that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so one who fears is not yet perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is a beautiful passage to begin our looking more deeply into this relationship, the life of man, to know and to love God by reflecting on John's understanding of what goes on between man and God, mediated by, held together by, the reality of love. He begins by saying, we have come to know and to believe in the love of God. Knowledge and faith in the love of God. The two of them aren't the same, knowledge and faith. They cooperate with each other. There is a surety in the reality of this knowledge of God, but then there also is this belief, this faith, a conscious choice to believe, even when my knowledge might fail me. There is the crux of this understanding as John begins this beautiful reflection on what love does for us and the confidence it brings for us. There is knowledge that leads to love. And of course, the great conversions, the intellectual conversions of a great many saints coming about by growing in their knowledge of the truth, understanding church history, understanding more deeply the mystery of the liturgical, ritualistic life of the church. That knowledge led them to love God. But then there also is, not also, in addition to or along with, in cooperating with, there is this dynamic of believing, faith, choosing to adhere to God, because there will be times when my knowledge will fail me. Things that I don't always fully understand, teachings in the church that may be confusing to me or might be difficult for me to explain. Therefore, there would be a need always to gain more knowledge, but as I'm gaining that knowledge, growing in that knowledge, there is also an opportunity to continue to believe. My lack of knowledge, my doubts, should not lead to a lack of believing in the love of God for me. This, sadly, is one of the confusions that exists in the modern age. doubt is simply doubts do not equal facts. Doubts are simply doubts. And we do have doubts at times, some coming from temptation, others coming from a lack of knowledge, some of them coming from the struggles of the world in which we live and our own place in it. Regardless of the origins of these doubts, those doubts should not become or fester or grow into facts, particularly in relationship to the love of God. And so St. John beautifully says, I have come, we have come to know in the love of God, to believe in the love of God. And then he reminds us that God is himself love. And whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. There then is an intimacy that is created by the reality of us loving God and God loving us in return. But truly, our ability to love comes from the fact that God has first loved us. And the beauty of this love, he says, this is one of the reasons why I also wanted to reflect a little bit on this passage. The beauty of this love is there's no fear. Love sets us free. Again, you will hear me say as we talk about these various topics, the contrast between our lives of faith as Catholic men and women and the world in which we live, which oftentimes we can see very specifically where the conflicts actually exist. And when we look at the world in which we live, overridden by anxiety, people medicating themselves either by going to doctors or some acts of self-medication, the despair, the depression, the sadness and the sorrow. And again, all you need to do is pick up a newspaper and just peruse it. Listen to the radio, read magazines, go online. Psychologists, psychiatrists are talking about the increase of anxiety and depression among our young people, anxiety and depression among our elderly. And what is confounding to them, and this is what people sadly in the modern age don't want to admit, what is confounding to them is the fact that how can it be in an age where we seemingly have everything and we have every freedom, why hasn't this led to us being happy? Because excess and licentiousness and self-love only create more anxiety and fear. They paralyze us. They capture us. They enslave us. As St. John says further in this particular passage, if I hate my brother and say I love God, I am a liar. Society, culture at times, unfortunately, is lying to us by speaking to us about unfettered, unchecked freedoms, about an ability to do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whomever I want, and that this then is the fullest expression of the human person. They've lied to us. And at times we buy the lie, live in the lie, live out of that lie. And we find ourselves enslaved. We find ourselves captured. And we're wondering, why am I not more at peace? And the reason being is because I'm not loving as I have been loved. Because if I love God as God loves me, and in loving God, I remain in him, and he chooses to remain in me, in this beautiful relationship of love, as St. John beautifully points out, it pushes aside fear. Doubt. It doesn't enslave. It sets me free. It gives me confidence, not in myself, but my confidence lies in God. And is that not, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest lies told to us by Satan? As that somehow I'm the barometer and the gauge of my own reality. And yet how often do we know from our own lived experience, for all of the good decisions I've made, also all of the bad decisions I have made. This doesn't mean that I can't make good decisions, because I have. But when we make good decisions, we're making them in God. God's grace gives us the ability to cooperate with him, to cooperate with a life of virtue, to make good and right choices for ourselves and for others. And it begins in this beautiful relationship of love. There are echoes of Paul's exhortation to Timothy, never grow tired of doing good. But when I do grow tired of doing good, because I'm resting comfortably in my tiredness, in the love of God, the grace that he gives me the strength to be renewed, rejuvenated, revived, to get myself up again with that grace and continue on this journey to continue to live in the world, even as I strive not to be of the world. He concludes by reminding us about the reality of this as a commandment, meaning obedience is required of me. And notice the beauty of this now. Modern society speaks about obedience as if it's a bad thing. To be obedient somehow limits us, controls us. But authentic obedience only sets us free. The more obedient I am to God, the more obedient I am to my proper authority, secular, ecclesial, the more obedient I am in marriage as husband or as wife, the more obedient I am as bishop, priest, the more obedient I am as a lay member of the Catholic faith, the more obedient I am as a child, the more obedient I am as a member of the Christian Catholic family. That obedience becomes an expression of my acceptance of this commandment to love. I love my brother. I put that love into concrete practice by my service of my brothers and sisters, certainly, through my acts of charity, my acts of selflessness, my attentiveness to the needs of those around me. But I also manifest that love by the manner in which I live my own life of fidelity. The manner in which I live my daily life, in quiet, in secret, hidden, if you will, is a way of expressing my fidelity to the commandment of God and my love for my neighbor. This is a beautiful way for us to begin our conversation. As we reflect on our first episode about the reality of what this whole show is about, I said what we're going to be doing for several episodes is talking a little bit about some foundational realities. There are a great many trials and tribulations that we find ourselves grappling with, personal and cultural. But the answer to all of these will always be, or at least always begin, with me. Me understanding more. Me doing better than I need to be doing. Me cooperating more concretely with the grace of God. I find this in my own life. Every time I begin again, whether it is watching my weight in order that I can be healthy physically or giving greater attentiveness to my spiritual life, certainly I begin to rearrange externals in my life, more time for exercise, more intense exercise, better diet, more time for prayer, seeking out places for prayer, chapels that are more quiet than others or times of the day that will allow a more fruitful entrance into prayer. But when all is said and done, I have to commit to showing up and praying. I have to commit to going and exercising. I can change all the externals. But if I don't have the interior resolve to do what I've committed myself to externally, there are no externals that are going to motivate me necessarily. I mean, yes, I can be pulled to the chapel. It doesn't mean I'm going to do anything when I get there. I can be coerced to exercise. Doesn't mean it's going to bear fruit. So when we look at all the difficulties that we encounter, this is not to say that we're responsible or to blame, if you will, or bear the burden for all of the trials we deal with culturally or personally, ecclesially or individually. What it does mean, however, is that I am the one with freedom to respond to these particular issues. If you are joining us, you are listening to Courage for the Trials on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I am your host, Monsignor Morris, and today we are discussing the life of man to know and to love God. I want to turn our attention now to the first three paragraphs of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in its prologue. You know, the Catechism is beautifully divided into four large sections, beginning with the Creed, then it goes through the sacramental life of the Church, then it goes through the moral life of the Church, and then it concludes with the prayer life. And in each of those sections, it looks particularly at the Creed, at the sacraments, at the Ten Commandments, and in the fourth part, at the Our Father, providing us very specific content to which we can return again and again. That structure in the Catechism is not accidental. It is deliberate. From the first Catechism written during the Council of Trent in the post-Reformation period, the Catholic counter-cultural Reformation, the great work of the Jesuits, Peter Canisius and others, putting together catechisms to help Catholics understand the faith. They began with the Creed because the Creed is foundational. Once we know who God is and how we can interact with Him, We are then able to understand how we worship him and what's required of us in those acts of worship, which likewise also sanctify us. Once we know who God is and who we are in relationship with him and then how we worship him, then we can turn our attention to the moral life and the correspondence of our activities to goodness and the rejection of those things that are evil. And finally, we can turn our attention to a life of prayer. Even before we begin then with the creed, the Catechism beautifully in these first three paragraphs speaks to us about this life of man, which is to know and to love God. Because man is created in the image and likeness of God, has the ability to know and love God as God has chosen to reveal himself to us. So let's talk a little bit about these three paragraphs. And what we're doing again is foundation. We'll come back to this again and again, but if these aren't things that we accept, it's going to be difficult to then understand the church's teaching on a whole host of very, if you will, hot button issues with which the church is contending now. So let's take a look at the very first paragraph. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, we could spend months on that first sentence alone. We're not going to, but we could. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself. God, Father, Son, Spirit, infinitely perfect, no beginning or end, Alpha and Omega, and blessed in himself in a plan of sheer, gratuitous goodness. For God is infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, and therefore is going to gain nothing, if you will, nothing's going to be added, if you will, to this goodness in freely creating us. Therefore, it is an act pure of unadulterated gratuity. It's a gratuitous gift, which may seem redundant, but it becomes a way for us to intensify the understanding of the gift. Freely created man for the purpose to make him a sharer in his own blessed life. We're freely created for what purpose? To share in the blessing of God himself. Now, automatically, we are already at odds with the dominant culture on so many levels, right there. To understand first and accept the reality of God, and then accept who God is, not God merely as the great watchmaker, the great clockmaker, or a God who simply set things in motion with the big bang and then went back to his heavens and left us alone, or some kind of cosmic being that kind of hangs out there where we don't know him. No, this God, our God, the true God, Abraham's God, Jacob's God, Israel's God, the Father, Son, Spirit, did what he did for us out of complete goodness, so that in this act of goodness, we might share in his life. We're drawn into God's life. So God exists. God is the one who's created us. This is his plan. And the plan's sole purpose is for us to share in blessing. God doesn't punish. God doesn't want us separate from him. God doesn't want to condemn us. God has not set up the world to make it hard. God is not the source of problems in the world, contrary to what atheists will contend. If we can just get rid of religion and God, everything will be all right. Really? And what evidence in society and culture would suggest that? When the opposite we know is true, that's the reason why we find ourselves where we are. Because man has forgotten who God is. He's forgotten his relationship with God. He's forgotten then that this relationship that he shares with God has as its sole purpose our living God's life. How wonderful is that? For this reason, at every time and every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know, to love him with all his strength. He calls together all men scattered and divided by sin into the unity of his family, the church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son as Redeemer and Savior. In his Son and through him, he invites men to become, in the Holy Spirit, his adopted children and thus heirs of his blessed life. How profound is that? That's just paragraph one. Having been created, God then draws us to himself. He calls all men together in himself to be the principal source, to be the reality that unifies us, to bring us into his family, which is the church. This call to the new evangelization given to us first by Blessed John Paul II. And really, actually, it goes back to the universal call of holiness that was articulated at the Second Vatican Council. And it really goes back to Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them in my name and know that I will be with you always until the end of the age. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. God in Christ has always called us to go out and to draw others unto himself into the church. And all of this is accomplished in the mystery of Jesus Christ by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we become now not only creatures in relationship to a creator, but adopted children. And then having been drawn into this life, we become heirs to the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. I don't know about you, but as I reflect on this paragraph, I'm excited to be a believer in the mystery of Jesus Christ. When I understand what all of this truly is about, this is not burden, but it's blessing. This is not confining, but it's freeing. I know who I am, and I know what my purpose in life is. It's to be free, as St. John said, in God. It's to enjoy blessings here on earth that I might enjoy eternal beatitude. Because this is what God intended from all of creation. Adam and Eve created out of this sheer love, this great gift, were given everything to enjoy the fruits, the blessings, the abiding in God. And God, throughout all of the ages, has continuously drawn near to us precisely to make sure that which Adam and Eve damaged by sin would be repaired in the mystery of his Son by the gift of the Spirit to continue to allow us to live in this blessing. This is foundational. If we don't understand who God is and what God has done in creating the world and creating us, if we don't understand then that it is God's intention that we be in relationship with him and has brought about then in the fullness of time through the mystery of his Son, the perfect way to allow us to be in relationship with him, if we don't understand and accept that it is indeed the desire of God that we be one in the family of his holy church, which is our holy mother, if we don't understand and accept an outpouring of the Holy Spirit who allows all of this to take place, that we can enjoy this eternal beatitude, all of the other things that are required of us, that are expected of us, the graces that are given and the commandments that we must live will not make sense. And this is the fundamental, foundational dynamic that is missing in modernity. Man's refusal to accept God and accept his place in relationship with God and to understand the blessings that God bestows upon him. Because in that context, then, I can understand the certain things that I'm going to have to give up in order to get something greater. And that's the beauty. Me conforming my will to the will of God doesn't mean that I lose something. Quite the opposite. If, again, I accept, this is the very first paragraph. Before we go into anything else, the church clearly articulates very simply, and I'd encourage you to go back and to use this for prayer. The catechism is not just about information. As a matter of fact, it's not about information at all. It is chock full of information, but its purpose is to do what we're doing, to form us. And so go back to the beginning. Who is God? What does God want for me? How am I in relationship with him? So, real quickly, because we're almost out of time, so that this call should resound throughout the world, Christ sent forth the apostles to continue to teach. Given this mission, the apostles received grace from God to draw people into himself. The church has continued this. Finally, those who with God's help have welcomed Christ's call and freely responded to it are urged on by love of Christ to proclaim the good news everywhere in the world. The apostles went out into the world, drew people into the family of God, and those now in that family are likewise enjoined, compelled, exhorted, urged on by this love to proclaim the good news wherever they are. But notice, brothers and sisters, if you're reading magazines, looking at the news, and you're wondering, how am I going to change the world? Well, go back to paragraph one. Do you know who you are? Do you know what God wants for you? Do you accept and believe this? And are you prepared to make the necessary changes in your life that allow you to live blessing here on earth? And also then to prepare by living that blessing here on earth, the eternal beatitude that God desires for you? These are not rhetorical questions, but are the very foundation of who we are. The best course of action for ourselves in the world always involves knowing more, not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of God. Knowing the things of God will always draw us more closely to him, which is what he has always wanted and has done everything perfectly to effect that. It's important as we reflect on these three paragraphs, and we will be moving forward built on this foundation, to arm our minds with this ongoing deeper understanding of the truths of our faith, which begins by knowing that God, in sheer love and freely did so, brought us about that we might share his life. What we're going to do moving forward for at least the next several episodes is delve a little bit more completely into the life of faith. What does it mean to believe, and what are the things that we are required to believe, and how might we go about strengthening our faith? We will be relying upon the Catechism as a source of reflection, and I'll refer you to those particular paragraphs as we go forward. But for now, I encourage you to simply return in your own reflection and prayer to paragraphs 1, 2, and 3 of the Catechism. As we draw to conclusion, let us pause for a moment in prayer. As we began, so we will end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each of you. Be in peace, and may God bless you all.
Courage for the Trials is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Courage for the Trials with Monsignor Eugene Morris are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte.
Hey parents, you don't need the latest gizmo slang or clothes to be a perfect parent, because kids in foster care don't need perfection. They need you. For more information on how you can adopt, go to AdoptUsKids.org. A public service announcement from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt Us Kids, and the Ad Council.